Psalm 90. We're going to continue in our study in the Psalms. How many of you ever heard the saying, nothing lasts forever? How long is eternity? Some of you are thinking, it's about 11:30 to about 12 o'clock. That's eternity on Sunday mornings. I think there have probably been songs and novels and everything else written with that same kind of an idea, that nothing lasts forever. And a lot of people kind of subscribe to that idea in life. Matter of fact, there was a beer commercial some years ago, and if you can tell me what kind of beer it was, well, then you're a better man or woman than I, because it said, go for the gusto. You know, grab all the gusto you can in life, because you only go around life once, right? That was Schlitz beer. And if you... I know stuff. Somebody said it like this, nothing lasts forever. Forever is a lie. All we have is what's between hello and goodbye. Kind of a sad philosophy of life. It's very poetic, but I also believe that it's very inaccurate. There is one who has been and will be forever, and that is the one that we come to worship in this place today. Amen? So, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I like that, because it says that God has set eternity in the hearts of people. Even if you haven't ever read your Bible, you come into this world knowing that there's something else. Even Patrick Swayze, you know who Patrick Swayze was? Yeah, all you ladies go, you can't say that. You're like George Clooney. Patrick Swayze, so stop it. Before he passed away from pancreatic cancer, he was interviewed, I believe, by Barbara Walters. And he said, I don't know what's on the other side. It tests everything I believe in, that there is something unique in all of us that does not die. Even Patrick Swayze had in his mind that there might be something else and not just this. Now, do you believe that there's more than just this? Or do you believe, like some people, that you live your 70, then you get buried in the ground like a dog and that's all there is? Do you believe that? How do you measure eternity? If all dogs do go to heaven, do they count eternity? How long is eternity? Somebody once said that if you could take all the grains of sand on all the beaches and all the deserts of the United States and count one grain every minute, you'd have an idea of what eternity might be like. But I don't think that's even accurate, because even that has a limit to its quantities. The thing about eternity is that it was forever, it is now, and it is forever. And that's what God is. He was, He is, and He will always be. We know this to be true. The Word promises us this. And if eternity is forever, and God is there, then we must believe that He is going to make an eternity that is good for all of those who can be counted among His children. Now, how many of you believe that we are all God's children? We've heard that before, right? We're all God's children. What does the Bible say about that? Well, if you haven't read the Gospel of John, I highly suggest you do it sooner or later, because in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says that He has reserved the right to be children of God only to those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. So in other words, if you believe on Jesus as your Savior, to you He gives the right to be children of God. What about all the rest of them? If they are not children of God, what are they? Well, they're part of God's creation, but they are not His children. And if we believe in an eternal God who loves us, then we have to believe that He has created an eternity that will be a tremendous blessing to all of us, for His children. Amen? Psalm 90, If you would please turn there. Psalm 90, first two verses says, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. How long has God been around? Since all of eternity. How long will he be around? For all of eternity. So he has been forever and he will be forever. How long is that? Measure that for me. Can you? If you can, then you are a better man or woman than I. Because God is God and is from everlasting to everlasting, it means he has no end and he has no beginning. We have Brian over here praying for people's babies. Well, babies have a beginning. And unfortunately, we all have an end. So how do we face that? Well, I've been told by my homiletics professors in school that if you want to find yourself a real short ministry somewhere, preach about tithing, preach about sin, and then preach about death. And I'm covering that all in the last 3 weeks. So chances are, I'll be seeing an ad in the paper soon for a pastor for Crossroad Baptist Church. Hopefully not. First thing I want to share with you comes from verses 3 and 10. Psalm 90, verse 3 says, you return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. Verse 10, our lives last 70 years, or if we are strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and we fly away. What does this mean? Well, it means that God determines our days. How long are you going to live for? How long will you live for? Well, the Bible says that the average is 70 or 70 or 80 if you're in pretty good health. But it says here in verse 3, what happens to everybody? You turn back to dust. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis and read in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, what does God tell Adam? By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Kind of puts life in a bit of a focus for us, doesn't it? Because we will live 70 or 80 years or so, and then return to dust. How uplifting. These words don't sound good, but they are true whether we want to accept them or not. And we have to accept the fact that we will all return to that state eventually, unless Jesus comes back first. And it may be a depressing thought to think about there is a time coming that we will die, but for the believer, it is not a depressing thought at all. And the fact is that we serve a God who loves us and calls us his children, and if he numbers our days, he knows the day that we're born, and he knows the day that he has arranged your homecoming party for. Because, folks, heaven is a celebration. Yeah, it sure is. Well, I can't wait to get there. Do you believe that you're a spiritual being? Or do you believe that this is all there is? Is this all there is? If this is all there is, then there's not a whole lot of sense to it. If you're able to choose the way that you leave this life, what would you choose? How many would say, I want to die in my sleep and not feel it? How many would say, I'd rather not be there at all when it happens? Like the old joke says, I want to die like my grandmother, peacefully in her sleep, and not like the three passengers in the back seat of her car at the time, screaming at the top of their lungs. Yeah, I get that joke. Verse 10 says, the length of our days is 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. Their span is but trouble and sorrow, or they pass quickly and we fly away. How long will we live? Well, a lot depends on genetics. How long did your mom and dad live? How about their mom and dad? A lot depends on your health, how well you take care of yourself now. If I'd known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself about 25 years ago. Your health has a lot to do with all kinds of things. But only God knows the exact time that you will be conceived and you will die. God is the only one who knows the exact time you'll leave this world. I knew a lady some years ago named Laura Miller. And if you've been in my Sunday school class, you've heard about Laura. The last time I spoke to her was on her 104th birthday. 104 years old, and she was depressed because her children made her come to live with them. She had been living by herself until she was 103, driving herself to church on Sundays, shopping for herself in the course of the week, shoveling her own sidewalk. It was when she went home to live with her kids that she rapidly began to decline. But I asked her, I said, Laura, you know the question I have to ask you? She says, I know. What's my secret to living so long? I said, yeah, what is it? She said, I have come to think that it's the fact that I have never been mean to anybody. I have never said bad things about anybody. And I've always tried to be kind. Does that work for you? Do you think you could live longer if you were kind to people and you refused to worry? One of the things she said was, I refuse to worry and I refuse to remember the things that people have done against me. So her life was full of kindness and forgiveness. Okay? Her little fingers were all bent up, you know? But she had a heart that was so strong. And I think the thing that made her live so long was the fact that she lived joyfully. Never thinking about the wrongs that people did to her and never thinking mean thoughts about other people. 1 Peter 3 says, for whoever would love life and seek good days and perhaps long days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think Laura Miller lived by that passage. And she lived a long, long time. God determines our days on earth. And listen to me, folks. Kindness can make a big difference in those days. I know people who are so pent up with bitterness against other people that they are constantly miserable. And they make the people around them miserable so that those people don't want to be around them. So these miserable people feel so alone and they wonder why. God knows our days. And He knows your days. And point two is that God sees us. Look at verses 7 through 9. For we are consumed by your anger. We're terrified by your wrath. You have set our unjust ways before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. God sees us. Even the secret things that you believe nobody else knows, God sees all of it. Stories told about three preachers who were away at a pastor's conference. And one of the things they did at a pastor's conference was they started accountability groups and they set pastors in little groups to be accountable with each other. And these three pastors were in their bunk room and the one preacher said, well, if we're going to be accountable to each other, I suppose I need to be accountable to you. I need you to pray for me because I have a gambling problem. As every chance I get, I run to the casinos and it's cha-ching, 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 let them machines ring. Second preacher says, well, I might as well confess too. I don't like to study for my sermons. I just kind of copy everybody else's. And I just kind of preach what everybody else preaches. And the third preacher says, well, I've got a problem with gossip. And I can't wait till dinner time. Do you think that we have secrets? Well, we may. If we count secrets as things we don't tell other people. What should we do about sin? What about our secret ones? What should we do about sin? Well, I just preached about death. Now I'm going to preach about sin. See, I'm really working at that want ad. Sin is something we don't like to talk about much, right? Unless it's somebody else's. And all God's people said, amen. That's good talking right there. That's good preaching when we're talking about other people's sins. But what about mine? Well, that becomes a little harder to talk about. It becomes a little harder to listen to. That makes those pew pads seem a little bit too thin. We don't like talking about sin. We don't like acknowledging it. But if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we must talk about it. We must understand what it is. I don't know if you have spent an awful lot of time watching the Electric Church. You know what I'm talking about? The TV preachers. You ever listen to them? Watch them on TV? Have you ever noticed how many sermons you hear these guys preach that has to do with sin? I can tell you exactly how many sermons I have heard from the TV preachers in the last 6 months regarding sin. Now, I'm not talking about Charles Stanley. I'm not talking about Muggsy Youssef. I'm talking about all the rest of them. How many sermons do you think I've heard about sin in the last 6 months from everybody but those two? Zero. Zip. Nada. Not one. Why? Well, because it's not a very popular subject. If they want to keep the donations coming in, they can't preach on the stuff that makes people want to turn off their TV sets. Sin has to be acknowledged and repented of before we can ever get right with God. What could be more important to us as believers than being right with God? Could there be anything more important? Certainly not. How important is it? How serious is the subject of sin in God's eyes? Well, so important that he said, for the wages of sin is death. But I like the second part. The second part's the part that gets the amens. Because the second part says something like this: but the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. So while there's the problem of sin, we also have the blessing of grace. See, everybody likes that second part. We need to acknowledge that our sins separate us from God. And for those that don't know Jesus, sin not only separates them from God, but it is a roadblock that can only be passed around, gone over, whatever you want to call it, knocked down by the power of the Savior Jesus Christ. He is it. Jesus is the only way. What if I was to tell you that Jesus, in the presence of a person, can make a huge difference in the way they live their life? Would that shock you? Well, I hope not. Because, truthfully speaking, if you've got Jesus living inside of you, then he should be making a difference in how we live our life, correct? How do you know what recidivism is? Yeah, you don't want to play me in Scrabble. Recidivism. Yeah, that's what I'm going to tell you. Well, that's, we'll get to it. Recidivism is a term used by the correctional institutions across the country, and it has to do with an inmate's tendency to return to prison. Okay? That's recidivism. Recidivism occurs when people, you know, like say Don Mack gets caught stealing candy bars from the Valero. So many repeat offenses because we know he likes sweet stuff. So he steals a whole bunch and he gets thrown in prison. If he returns to prison for the same offense somewhere down the road, that's called recidivism. Would it be brownies or would it be candy bars? Did you know that across the United States, the national average is that when a prison inmate is released from prison, paroled, or whatever, there is an 80% chance that that person will return to prison within 5 years. That's called an 80% recidivism rate within 5 years. I've got some statistics that will blow your mind. Something different occurs with inmates that get involved with Bible studies and prison fellowship ministries. Okay? Listen to these statistics. When individuals who are in prison make genuine professions of faith, turn their lives over to Jesus, something amazing happens. As a matter of fact, the state of South Carolina has reported last year that inmates who attend six or more prison fellowship meetings per month have a recidivism rate of 40%, roughly half the national average. Is that cool? Well, keep listening. In some areas of New York, including the areas surrounding Ossining Prison, which is called Sing Sing. You've heard of Sing Sing before, correct? According to the New York Theological Seminary statistics, the rate of recidivism, considering the same kind of six, you know, studies per month, has dropped the recidivism rate in those areas to approximately 9%. 9%. Roughly one-ninth that of the rest of the country. Why? I got these statistics from the Federal Department of Corrections website. What's the difference? Well, I will tell you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, when Jesus comes into a heart, righteousness breaks out. Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. Yes? The same God who sees us, the same God who knows us, the same God who sees all our sin, is the same God who knows all of our sin, but he has made a way for us to be freed from our sin. Yes, thank you, Jesus. If you surrender to him, he is the escape from our sins. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Point number three, God shows compassion. Look at verses 13 through 15. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. When my two oldest sons were in their bedroom one day, I heard my oldest son say to my second oldest son, that's Matthew, speaking to Joshua, 2 years apart. I heard him say to Joshua, "Don't do that. If you're bad, Daddy won't love you anymore." Of course, you know what he's doing. But I heard that, and I said, okay, time for talk. So I went in and I sat down with the boys. I said, "Why did you say that to him, Matthew?" He says, "Because it's true. If you're bad, you won't love us anymore, will you?" I said, "Of course I'll love you. But when you're good, I will love you in a way that makes me happy. And when you're bad, I will love you in a way that makes me sad. But I will love you either way." "Oh, okay." Perhaps this analogy isn't perfect, but I think this idea holds true, and that God loves us when we're good and loves us when we're bad. He rewards us when we're good. He may chastise us when we're bad. But either way, it comes from a heart of love. Amen? There may be times that God is quite irritated at us. There may be times that he has to discipline us. But no matter what, he still loves us, and he demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. What did Jesus do? Well, if you were to read your Gospels, you'll read that Jesus walked everywhere. He didn't, you know, get on Amtrak and take the speed rail. He walked everywhere he went. And how is it that he touched people? He just touched whoever came across his path. And when they were sick, he brought healing to them. And oftentimes you read these words in your New Testament, and Jesus took compassion on them and blank, blank, blank. Does it warm your heart to know that you serve a God of compassion? He knows your situation and he knows your need. And when he responds to you, he responds from a heart of compassion. How many of you would say, that sounds good to me, but it would sound better if I was worthy of it? How many of you feel totally unworthy of the love and the compassion that God wants to pour out on you? Do you have to be worthy to have a God look at you with compassion? Well, if you do, then let me know when that happens. Because I want to be there the moment somebody becomes worthy of God's love. When do you become worthy of God's love? Would you please tell me? Anybody? When do you become worthy? I can tell you exactly when you become worthy. There is a moment in time you become worthy of it, and that's the moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior. From that moment on, you are a child of God and of notable excellence. And if you don't believe me, read the book of Ephesians. And you're not worthy because of who you are. You're worthy because of who's living inside of you. Even the Apostle Paul said it in the book of Romans. I have nothing good living inside of me except for one thing. What is that? It's Jesus Christ. The only good thing I have in me is Jesus. And when that happens, folks, when you receive Jesus, God looks at you and He smiles because He sees His Son and His Son pleases Him. Anybody want to say praise the Lord? Jesus touched and healed people out of compassion. Jesus demonstrated His compassion on hurting people over and over again, and it didn't matter if they had crooked limbs or hungry stomachs. He reached them and met their need. So if you feel like you have wandered afar off from God, and that it's too late to come back to Him, might I remind you of the story of somebody called the prodigal son who wasted everything he had. What does the term prodigal mean? Lost? No, it means wasteful. He took his entire inheritance and wasted it. That's why he's called the prodigal. And when he thought it was too late, he said, well, I've got to do something. Perhaps my father will take me back if I go and offer myself to him as a servant. Matter of fact, it says that he's sitting there feeding pigs and eating the pods that the pigs were being served, and he came and stood beside himself. That's what the Greek means. He comes and stands beside himself and says, hey, I need to go back to my dad and live with him. And when he does, after he has wasted everything and everybody's turned their backs on him, he comes walking up the road that leads to his house, and his father sees him coming from far off, and he says, you get out of here. You don't belong here. You've wasted everything I gave you. Bug off. Right? You won't find that in the Van Horn paraphrase. What does he do? He sees his son coming, and he takes off on a run. And he runs toward him and falls on his neck, as it says. In other words, he wraps his arm around his neck and squeezes him. He said, let's put sandals on your feet, put a ring on your finger, because you're my son, and we're going to throw a robe around your back, and we're going to prepare the fatted calf, because my child who was dead is now alive. Does that sound like a God who's going to kick you out and not give you compassion? Well, then let's stop this I'm not worthy business and realize that we're all not worthy, because Jesus is our worthiness. Amen. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Folks, I'm going to close very quickly and just tell you this. If you have wandered away from Him, the Lord is longing for you to return. And when you come walking up the road toward Him, He is going to come to you. He's going to put His arms around your neck, and He is going to love you, unworthy as you may think you are. And so the call that I want to leave you with this morning is this. If you have wandered far off from Him, today's the day to make it back. Because He will look on you and love you with compassion in His heart. Do you believe that? Then let's pray. Father, our prayer today is that You would give us a new vision of Yourself. Father, help us to see You as the loving and compassionate God that You are, a God who is a forever God. And Father, we long to be with You forever. There's no one like You. Father, there's no one who loves us like You do. Not even our closest earthly companion can love us the way that You love us. Father, show us what true love is. Father, show us what real compassion is. Lord, I pray that You would touch every heart in this place today. There may be those who have wandered away. And today, Lord, You have spoken to their heart. And they want to get back and get right with You. Lord, touch those hearts. If you're here this morning and you would say, yes, I've wandered away from Him and I want to get back with Him. I want to make it right with God. He's here and He can do that today. You believe that? If you would say, on my own, I've wandered from Him and I want to get back right with God, I want to pray for you. I don't want anybody looking around. Please close your eyes and bow your heads. Don't want anybody looking around. This is really private. Very intimate time between you and the Lord. If that's you, and you would say, yes, I have wandered afar off and I need God and His compassion, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, God bless you. You too. Yes, I see that. If you raise your hand, you'll make that your prayer today. Lord, I've wandered away, and I want to make things right. Anybody else? There's been several already. There's no shame in it. Anybody else? Father, you've seen those hands that were raised this morning. And I pray, dear God, that You would just touch every one of those hands because they're connected to a heart. And these individuals have said, yes, they need to get back with You because they have wandered away. And Lord, we pray that You would take them at their word today. Father, we pray that You would just touch them. Lord, that You would help them to sense Your love and Your compassion and Your caring for them. And if you raise your hand, just say this prayer with me. Dear God, I've received Jesus, I know it, but on my own I've wandered away. I have sought my own way. I've tried to do things on my own. And today I recognize that apart from You, O God, I can do nothing. So God, once again, I give You my heart and my life. And I ask You, Lord, to have Your way in it. I lay myself down before You today. I die to myself. And ask You, Father, to give me that new life in Jesus. And Lord, don't just bless me, but Father, bless others through me. Thank You, Father, for Your compassion. Lord, receive me back and help me, O God, to live for You in a way that would make Your heart glad from this day forward. And Lord, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that never fails, and mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the whole bad nation. Savior, He can do the magic.
Before we pray, just remind you that we have a business meeting. And if you're a member or you're just interested in what's happening, stick around. And I can promise you that it will be brief because Don is running the meeting and he runs and keeps them on time. Right, Don? Yes. Next week we'll be talking about Psalm 91. And it's a message entitled "The Last Sermon You'll Ever Hear." If you know people that need Jesus, next week, bring them. Okay? Might be the last sermon they ever hear. So let's pray. Father, our prayer would be that you would help us, O Lord, to walk in the light of a compassionate and loving God who gave us a Savior like Jesus. Lord, there may be many around us who have fallen away. Father, maybe many around us that need to get right with you. Father, help us to be the people that would go to them and bring the light of Christ. Lord, we will just thank you and worship you today because of your compassion and your care over every one of us. Lord, thank you. Lord, we just praise you. And as we close this time of worship this morning, we just want to tell you that we love you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.